We're just going to kind of cram it in here this morning, aren't we? Amen. Very excited to be back to church this morning. I'm excited to see you. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you may have been on vacation this summer. You may have been. How many of y'all took a vacation? All right. Good to get away, isn't it? No? I was glad to get away. My family took a trip to the beach this summer. It was a good time. Had a great time with our family. My father-in-law has a timeshare in Hilton Head, and we were able to go up there for free. Oh, I love a free vacation. It's better than a staycation where you have to stay at your place and just have time off. That kind of sucks. But you're able to get away, and it's exciting. But it's also exciting to come back. And if you have been away for whatever reason, we're glad that you're back. And don't feel condemned for being away for whatever reason that you were away. We're glad to have you back. And what are we doing with the whole back to church movement? What does this really mean? What is it all about? And I hope to explain that to you in the next few minutes in kind of a greater way and a greater level of what back to church truly means. Back to church is more than just physically attending church. And I want to take it beyond just showing up on Sunday morning, because anybody can just show up. And we talked about that with the kids this morning. Anybody can show up, but I want you to come back to church not to check off a religious box. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to come back to church to feed your spirit, to connect with other believers, to be empowered to give life. I want you to come back to church for those reasons, and not just so you can check off your box and say, well, Pastor Matt and Susie, I attended church on Sunday when you were gone, you know, and give your report to them when they come back. Well, I was here. I supported the church while you were away, and do it all in the name of Pastor Matt and Susie. We want you to come back to church for you, but we also want you to come back to church for those that are around you. For a lot of folks, I don't know if this may pertain to you or not, but for a lot of folks, church attendance is highly related to a person's spiritual growth. For instance, if somebody decides not to come to church for an amount of time, maybe they don't decide not to come to church, just life happens. One Sunday morning, they hit the snooze button a little too long, and they say, well, I'll make it next Sunday. And the next Sunday comes, and, well, they have something else they have to do, and a birthday party for a family member or whatever, and they're going out of town. And then the following Sunday comes, and before you know it, they've missed a month of church, and their spiritual growth is not even happening as a result of, because they not only have missed church, but they've missed praying, they've missed reading their Bible, they've missed out on vital aspects of their relationship with God. However, if a person comes to church, it serves as a great reminder and a great encouragement to continue to grow in your spirit and to grow in your faith, right? How many of you, I mean, I know you can certainly come to church and not grow, but at this church, it's kind of hard to do that. It really is. It's kind of hard to show up at church and not get something out of it and not be asked to do something that will stretch you and make you grow, if you're willing, right? And certainly you can come and just be a seat sitter, you know, and not do anything. Almost said pew sitter, but we don't have pews here. You can certainly come and not be involved, but it's very difficult to do that. It's very difficult to come, because you see all of the things that are happening here at Good News Church, and there should be a desire, a longing to be involved. And once you do get involved, you'll begin to grow like never before. So this morning, we're not just talking about what it means to physically show up at church. We want to go deeper into how attending church can help you grow spiritually. I'm going to give you the ABCs of what it means to be back to church. Because back to church is not just going back to church. I'm going to give you the basics. It's back to the basics, the ABCs. So the first one is A, applying the word. Back to church means back to applying the word. Okay, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Applying the word. And Kristen and Terry did a great illustration there in both of their parts about what it really means to apply the word to your life. But let me reiterate some things. Jump over to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read this in the Message translation. So many great scriptures about applying the word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, it says, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter." Who knew stupid was a Bible word? "You are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach." And that is kind of foolish, right? "When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." So there is knowledge without application, hearing the words and not doing something with them. And then there's knowledge with application, hearing the words and actually doing something with them. One is foolish, one is wise, right? It's like this. We were at the beach. I told you we went to Hilton Head for free. That was beautiful. Thank you, Phil. That's my father-in-law. For paying for that. It was awesome. And while we were on the beach, how many of you went to the beach this summer? Anybody go to the beach too? All right. Isn't it great to go out on the beach and make a sandcastle with your family? We like to do these things called drip drop castles where you get some of the wet sand and just kind of let it flow out of your fingers and build it up until it's this huge castle. Well, knowledge without application is like building a sandcastle on the beach. The tide came in after we were building the sandcastle, and all of our hard work, all of our sweat and our tears and the sunburn that we got on us because of the amount of effort that we put into the sandcastle just washed away. It didn't last. It didn't remain. The sandcastle was gone. And that was just the tide, okay? That was just the ebb and flow of life, so to speak, all right? And the sandcastle was washed away. Imagine what would have happened had a storm come. It would have been completely obliterated in a matter of seconds. I mean, it took a little time for the tide to kind of wash over it and wash it away. But a storm would have completely wiped it out. Now, contrast that with when I was growing up, we used to go to Myrtle Beach every summer. And we would go to Ocean Lakes Campground. Anybody ever been there? Ocean Lakes and Myrtle Beach? All right. A couple people get a witness there. Awesome. And there are some houses in that campground. It's not just a campground. They have houses that you can rent, you know, vacation houses. And then there's the kind of cheaper version of the house. But then one year I went with a buddy of mine, and his family had a lot more money than ours. And they got one of the nicer houses. And these houses were like on stilts, really close to the beach. They built up on these huge wooden frames. And so that you can kind of walk underneath there. But knowledge with application is like comparing the house at Myrtle Beach on the stilts to the sandcastle on the beach. How many of you want to live in a sandcastle on the beach? You wouldn't want to live there, right? But, you know, you might fancy living in the condo on the stilts at the beach, right, where you look right over the ocean. Now, the tide is not going to do anything to that beach house on the stilts, right? It's not even going to affect it. And as a matter of fact, even when the storm comes, the rains pour, the winds go, that house is pretty solid. It's pretty steady. I mean, it would take a hurricane or some sort of tornado to really take it out. But it's high above the tide. It's strong in the storm because it's built on a bedrock. It's built on a foundation, a steady foundation. And that's what it means to have your life built on a steady foundation when you hear, not only just hear and let it go in one ear and out the other, but you hear and apply the word. You live by the words that Jesus says. And so back to church also means back to applying the word to your life. Because a lot of times if you're not attending church, it's very likely that you're not applying the word to your life. This isn't to make you feel bad. It's to make you feel better because you're here. You're back to church, right? And you should be doing something with that. Also, applying the word and then back to church means back to believing the impossible. Everybody say, believing in the impossible. I want to share with you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Now, just because you may stop attending church for whatever reason doesn't mean you stop believing. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot go to church and still believe in God. You can still believe in the things of God. You can still believe in Jesus. You can still believe in the works of Jesus. But I believe if you're not attending church regularly, your faith can suffer. You may still believe in God, but you're stretching your faith to believe the impossible will probably wane a little bit. If you're not hearing stories of the miraculous, if you're not hearing stories of the impossible becoming possible and that fueling your faith, you'll begin to slip back into your old way of thinking that, well, it just can't be done. Does that make sense to you? So it means back to church means back to believing the impossible. Are you in Hebrews 4? The writer of Hebrews says in verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Look at this, and I think, who is the writer of Hebrews talking about here? And so let's examine that a little bit. Well, he's talking about the Israelites and their inheritance of the promised land. Anybody see the movie The Prince of Egypt? Story about Moses, and then he brought the children of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and he's leading them through. You know, you have the huge miracle. Talk about believing the impossible. The Red Sea parting, and they walk through dry land on the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea swallows up the people who are the Egyptians. Swallows them up. And then they're marching, but they're marching to a better place. They're going to a better place. And we'll pick up kind of after the Prince of Egypt ends here. And in Exodus 19, let's look a little bit about what the Israelites kind of missed out on here. Exodus 19, verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be given, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel.'" And then it goes on in Exodus 23. If you flip over to there, just a few chapters later, it's not just a promise, but with the promise comes a plan to achieve that promise. And God has laid out everything that the Israelites need to do to reach the promised land. It's not just he's given them this promise. You're going to this land. This land's going to be great. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You remember the scripture. You remember the story. It's going to be an awesome land. All right? You're going to go there, and I'm going to make it available to you. You're going to be a holy nation, my kingdom of priests. You're going to be awesome. I've got a plan for you. He didn't, you know, God didn't just rescue his people from the Egyptians to leave them stranded in the wilderness, right? And that's kind of what they begin to think. Exodus 23, verse 20. "See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Termites, Jebusites, so you may live there. And I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars." Wipe them out. This means war. "You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will protect you from illness. There will be no miscarriages or infertility in your land, and I will give you long, full lives." It seems like God had a tremendous promise for his people, right? "I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I will hand over to you the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you. Make no treaties with them or their gods. They must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. And it seems like God's promise and his plan was very clear. Almost too clear, you know? Almost like he had every single thing laid out for them. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if sometimes you looked in the Bible and you saw every single step of your life laid out for you? But that's kind of how it was for the Israelites. And guess what? They got it wrong. You know? So it's almost like we got it better just being led by the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And having the promises in God's word. But he laid it out exactly, step by step, exactly what they're supposed to do. And he sent an angel that's going to lead them and guide them into the promised land. But they took a journey that was intended to be 4 days and stretched it out to 40 years. Why? I mean, the promise was proclaimed to them. The promise was declared to them. The good news was preached to them. And the reason why this message didn't do them as much good as it was intended to do was that in spite of this serious undertaking, they didn't obey his voice. They didn't keep his covenant. They didn't mix faith with what they heard. They didn't do it. They didn't believe it. They didn't speak it. They didn't do it. How is it that two people can hear the exact same message, just like the parable of the sower? How is it that you can have all these types of soil, they're hearing the exact same thing as all of the others, yet with different results? And the answer, I believe, is they don't mix faith with what they've heard. And I believe we see that in the scriptures in Hebrews 4 too. It didn't profit one because they didn't mix faith with it. And what is faith? We need to get back to believing the impossible. We need to get back to believing God's word, believing his promises. We need to get back to speaking his promises. We need to get back to acting on his promises. It's so easy to kind of let these things slip, especially if you're not attending church. But even if you are, it's easy to let these things slip. So we need to make a shift. We need to make a turn. We need to look at scriptures like Mark 9:23 that says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then we'll begin to hear stories like we're going to share next Sunday. We're going to share some testimonies, and you want to make sure you're back to church for next Sunday's service, because it's going to be exciting. There are going to be testimonies that will fuel your faith, testimonies of the impossible actually being possible through the power of God. And when you hear stories like that, it encourages your faith. It builds your faith to the point where you can believe the impossible. Believe that it can happen. Not just that it's going to happen for somebody somewhere, but that it can happen for you. The impossible can become possible for you. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The promises are evident. The promises are plain. The promises are clear. Laid out right here in the word. We need to be ones who will mix faith with it. Apply our faith to it. Back to believing the impossible. Back to church means back to applying the word. Back to believing the impossible. It also means back to changing the world. Back to changing the world. Hebrews 10. And we'll close with this part. I promise you'll get to Cracker Barrel soon enough. Hebrews 10:22. Verse 22 in the message says, let's do it. Full of belief. Amen. Confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do. You could say, in modern day terms, not avoiding church as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. I believe there's something that happens when you pray together, share together, experience God together, reach out to others together with other believers. And if you're not in that environment on a consistent and regular basis, I believe that you're missing out. You really are. You're missing out on incredible encouragement. You're missing out on help. And it's like this. A year and a half ago or so, I started working out pretty heavy with programs like P90X. And then I graduated from P90X and did Insanity. And it's one thing when I'm working out at home by myself with just the DVD and the DVD player. But then at the beginning of the summer, I decided to take the workouts and introduce it to some of the people of the church who were daring and crazy enough to join me. We started the Insanity Fit Club. And let me tell you, that took my workout on Monday nights to a whole nother level. I mean, you just get in a room with Frank Ball and see his motivation and hear him scream at you to stop taking breaks. And I mean, it's one thing when you're watching the DVD by yourself because you're like, oh, that's Shaunty. He can't even see me through the TV. But there's another thing when you have other people surrounding you, watching your form or lack thereof, and seeing whether you're jumping high enough or doing enough push-ups or whatever it is the workout is. It kind of magnifies the intensity there, and there's this accountability, you know. If I didn't show up at one of those fit clubs and I had some people waiting for me at the door, I guarantee you I would get a few phone calls, right? Hey, where are you? Hey, we don't have the DVDs, man. You got to put them in. We're here to work out. Get your lazy behind up here, you know. There's some encouragement. There's some exhortation that needs to take place. And in one area, in one of those workouts, 40-minute workout or whatever, I got the heart rate monitor. I can see how many calories I burn. I wear that thing every time I work out. And so working out at home, it's like I will burn about 600 calories or so. But come to a fit club, and I'm burning up to 1,000 calories in one of these fit clubs because I'm pushing myself harder. But not me personally pushing myself, but because others surrounding me are pushing me harder. And then, of course, when somebody like Bubba shows up and he's, you know, fit as a fiddle, and I don't want him to outdo me, so I'm going to try even harder, right? And then Robin is teaching, but Robin Ross is a machine. I mean, all right. She didn't take any breaks the other day. It's crazy. And so you get around somebody that's better than you, that can do more than you, and it just encourages you to do more, right? You've seen that. Anybody ever work out with an accountability partner or get together, have an accountability partner, somebody that would encourage you and build your faith? And that's what it's like when it comes to going to church and being back to church. And so I compared that, my workout at home versus working out with others, working out at the Fit Club, to maybe doing outreach alone in my own world versus doing outreach with others. You know, it's like you're more motivated. You have this passion and fire, especially when we get together for our practice, our outreach blitzes that we do, and you're partnered up with somebody, and you're going out, and it's like you don't let a single person walk by without presenting the gospel to them. Yet, how many times in our own personal lives do we let hundreds, thousands of people pass us by without a second thought of changing them and changing, much less changing our world? We're missing out on vital encouragement, vital help. I believe there was a reason that Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs. It's because of this level of accountability here. And so connecting with others, true connections, not just, you know, let's go enjoy a pizza together and talk about the movies. But true connections, they would help you and spur you on toward reaching out to others. It says, let's See how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, motivating, pushing, propelling, moving forward, especially as we see the big day approaching. And what is the big day approaching? It's the return of Christ. And we usher in his presence when he's not going to come back until our job is done, until the gospel is preached to every creature. And we should spur each other on to doing that. A lot of people think coming back to church is about change, is about changing you. Well, I need to change my habits. We encounter this on the streets sometimes, and we'll talk to people, and we're not there trying to get them to come to church. We're there to get into their worlds and preach the gospel to them and meet them exactly where they are. But they begin to give themselves a guilt trip, and they'll say, "Well, I know I need to change. I need to get back to church." Well, I believe this. The church isn't just about changing you. Church is about you changing the world. Particularly, this church is about you changing the world. Changing your world as you reach out to others with God's love and give life. So, back to church. Hopefully you'll come back next week. Back to church so you can get back to applying the word, back to believing the impossible, and back to changing the world. And that's God's plan, God's design for you. Amen. Stand to your feet. I pray for you. Hallelujah. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here this morning and you've never called upon the name of Jesus, you've never been changed from the inside out, it's vital that you experience this change. So everybody bow your head and close your eyes if you would. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. It's as simple as this: believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to invite you to say a prayer with me. If you'd say, "Pastor Nate, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if I die today or 100 years from now. I'm not sure. I don't know for sure. And I want to be sure. Would you pray with me?" Would you just lift your hand up right now? If that's you, say, "I want to accept Christ as my Savior." Just lift your hand up right now. You're ready for a change. This will be the change that you're looking for, the change that you're needing in your life, so that you can then, in turn, change others. All right, I see that hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer together. Just everybody repeat this after me and mean it in your heart. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross and You raised Him from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Make me a new person. Change me from the inside out. I accept You and You accept